This is part two, and as I was working on this sermon this week, I realized that there was a part three that was going to come because I couldn't fit all I wanted to say in a part two. So what I want to focus on then are scriptural passages too, which are not in your bulletin, and then I'll get to Matthew 22, which is in your bulletin. But what I want to do is talk about John the Baptist, who comes into being and proclaims a message of repentance, of redemption, of contrition, and who baptizes people. It was thought in Jesus' day that prophecy had been dead for at least 300 years, and that the people longed for a Messiah, and that the Messiah himself would come, and a harbinger would come before him, a person like Elijah, who was a great prophet. And when John the Baptist appears, some people thought that he was Elijah because he dressed like Elijah was. He was an ascetic and he wore a hair shirt and he ate an ascetic diet of carob beans and honey, that sort of thing. And some people thought that the harbinger to the Messiah, the presage, would be someone like Moses, the great prophet. And so there was a degree of messianic expectation when Jesus begins his adult ministry. And what Scripture focuses on is that John is at pains to explain he's not the Messiah. And he's at pains to explain that because we know, not from Scripture, but from outside of Scripture, that there were many groups in the first century of the Christian era, but went on into the 8th century of the Christian era, of individuals who believed that John the Baptist was the Messiah. They were called Mandeans, and they had little sects in what we know is now Iraq, and also the last vestiges, I think, were found in Spain, where people thought that John the Baptist would come again. So the Gospels are at pains, and John is at pains to say, I'm not the Messiah. But what we're looking for is to understand the mission statement John the Baptist gives about who he is. Because I want to talk about biblical mission statements and also personal mission statements, which revolve around our understanding of Scripture. Now, that may seem a little abstruse, but I hope to unpack that so that it is meaningful in what I say in my sermon. So, the first text is from Luke 3, 7-14. And what is interesting about Luke's rendition of John the Baptist's ministry is that Luke tells us not only that John baptizes, but that people come to him for instruction, particularly tax collectors, who were a dishonest lot, and soldiers, who could also be dishonest as well. They come asking John the Baptist's advice. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise Abraham's children up from stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered this: "The man with two tunics should share those two tunics with the individual who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. "Don't be dishonest." And then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay." Wow, there's a word for us. And now from the Gospel of John. And because John is written the last, it's the last gospel to be written at the end of the first century, the beginning of the second century, John is at particular pains to distance John the Baptist and certain messianic pretensions that have accrued around him from Jesus. And so John will give a mission statement of who he is. So I'm reading John, the first chapter, beginning to read at the 19th verse and reading through to the 22nd verse. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet, like Moses?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" And finally, these words, which are found in your bulletin, that Jesus speaks. And they're from Matthew 22. Verse 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Well, how do we embrace New Year's resolutions for ourselves? As our young people so aptly said, that the gospel tells us that we can change, and we can change in great and diverse ways. And how do we go about doing that? Well, I think we need, in many ways, before we set resolutions, to have mission statements about who we are. And I think, first of all, I'd like to talk about the biblical mission statement that we need. Because what Jesus does is he looks at all of the laws of the Torah, 615, and he said, you know, you can't live by rules alone. And so he says, let's condense them down to two. Love the Lord your God with everything you are and your neighbor as yourself. And what happens in the New Testament is that the Apostle Paul can look at his life and he can say the essence of being a good Jew is to fulfill all of these laws, to obey them. And he can say, both in Galatians and in Romans, I've fulfilled everything in the law. I've obeyed all of those 615 do's and don'ts. He said, I am righteous more than other people my age. And then he goes on to say, as to the law, I am blameless. I am blameless. I have fulfilled everything. And then he says in Philippians, I count it all as rubbish for the enduring sake of knowing my Savior Jesus Christ. I account all of these, this laundry list of things I should do and I shouldn't do is rubbish, because it doesn't help me in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, we have to ask ourselves, is our religion based on doing a certain number of things every day? Is that laundry list that we have so great that it becomes just enervating at the end of the day? We want to say, look, if this is what religion is about, I don't want anything to do with it. It's not about fulfilling laws or staying away from this, that, and the other thing. It's about having that ongoing, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus kind of condenses everything that's gone before him into those two wonderful rules. And you know, God doesn't want religion for us to be a chore. He doesn't want religion for us to be a chore. So I think our task in this new year is to take all that we think about religion and make for ourselves a mission statement based perhaps on a particular scriptural passage that means something to us. and will propel us into God's future with hope. With hope and joy and motivation to fulfill this biblical mandate. Just one. I've told this story before, but I need to tell it again because it has recent vintage in my life. I mentioned that I was going to go up and see my older children and my grandchildren, and I did that. And last Monday, I spent the day with my three grandchildren. Which meant I read stories to my 6 and 4-year-old granddaughters, and then I watched my year and 3-month-old grandson deconstruct everything in the house. You know, he just took apart everything, and he was trying to get into those child locked doors, you know? Oh, he did his best to open that. And, you know, I was thinking of my two granddaughters' mother, my oldest daughter, who could not have children. And they weren't sure why she could not have children, but she could not have children. And finally, she did get pregnant, and the doctors thought, you're not going to be able to carry this baby. So Sarah said, you know, is there anything in Scripture that can help me live my life? And I said, well, there certainly is, and it comes from Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In other words, when we have faith, we hope for something that other people say can't happen, but we believe that it can because God can do anything. And certainly when we look at Scripture, you know, we see all these old ladies, and when they're 90s and 100, they're having babies. And so my daughter said, well, if they can have a baby, maybe I can too, you know. And so, lo and behold, she did. But not only was that scripture passage etched on her heart, but she took Post-its, and she put that scripture on the refrigerator, on her bedstill, on the television, everywhere that could hold a Post-it note. That scripture was there so that she could never forget that her life was bound with Hebrews 11:1. And I think that's important for all of us to do. Look at your life and then say, what scripture will move me and motivate me and get me to where God wants me to be in the new year? Look at your life. And I think scriptures are different for different folks. My favorite now for this coming year is from Ephesians 3:18. And I love it. It just soars. Paul says, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend what is the breadth and length, the height and depth, and to know the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's what I want for my life. I want to be filled this 2014 with the fullness of God. And I just know that knowledge is not going to get me there. I just know something else is, but knowledge is not going to get me there. So that's my mission statement. That's my biblical mission statement. And what is yours? And you can find it out by understanding what your needs are and what you need to accomplish in this coming year. The second thing I want to say is that if we don't have a biblical mission statement, and if it's not tied to Christians, to Jesus Christ, then we can get off the beaten track. I was working with a young woman who had just gotten out of a Christian cult a few years ago. And she had come to me because she still wanted to hold on to the faith. But as a girl and as a teenager, she was told that the gospel revolved around Proverbs 23:13, which said, you know, discipline is what the Lord desires, so don't be afraid to beat your child with a rod. Discipline is what the Lord requires, so don't be afraid to beat your child with a rod. When she came to me, she was 18 years of old. She escaped from 18 years of old. That may be a Freudian slip, but I'm sure she felt 18 going on 50, you know? She said to me, I can't do this, but if I were to take off my sweater, you would see that there are scars on my back. So I had to escape. And she said, but I still want to be a Christian. But how can I? when this is the way I was treated not only by the faith community that I belong to, but by my parents? How can I? And I said to her, you know, the gospel doesn't revolve around that. It revolves around Jesus Christ, who died for us, his great capacity to love. He died for us so that we might have life and joy and abundance in his name. And I said, that's what you need to focus on. That's what you need to hold on to. But you need to get rid of that mission statement which says the essence of the gospel is to have yourself rotted and hurt and demean. A few years later, I got a letter from her, and she said, thank you for your advice. I'm part of a loving church, and I've replaced those words with another passage from Scripture. And I said, what is it? And she says, from Romans. He said, weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. She said, that's my biblical statement of faith. Weep with those who weep, as certainly she did, and rejoice with those who rejoice. So what's your biblical statement? You know, that means you have to look at Scripture, and something will just come out at you and say, you know, I'm just going to write this down, put it on post-it notes throughout my home, and then follow that. The second thing I want to say is that in order to have good, resolute resolutions, we need to have a personal statement about who we are. Besides a biblical statement, we need a personal statement about who we are. And John the Baptist is illustrative here. People ask John, who are you? Are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. Are you a prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. Are you Elijah resurrected from the dead? No, I'm not Elijah. And maybe in order to make a mission statement about who we are or who God intends us to be, first of all, we need to say who we're not. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, often society says you should be this, that, and the other thing. Well, you're you, but you need to be more like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't know why I brought that example up. You need to be more like Miss America. You need to be more like John Boehner. Or if you're a Democrat, you need to be more like Barack Obama. Or you need to be more like someone else. God says to us, you need to be more like the person I created you to be. That's who you are. But often we have to take the time in this new year to say who we're not. Because often we've gone through our lives trying to be someone we're not. We're emulating someone or trying to be like someone is maybe not a good example. But even if that person isn't a good example, that may not be who God wants us to be. That may not be the person God wants us to follow. So first of all, we do some deconstructing and we say, okay, I'm not this. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Moses. I'm not this, that, the other thing. But then we have to affirm who we are. And the most important thing is, can we say who we are in God's light in one sentence? Can we say who we are in God's light in one sentence? You know, we have mission statements. The church has mission statements. And when I got here, we had a lovely mission statement, which is about three sentences long and comprises everything. But I understood that we could not take that to heart. So we went back to an earlier mission statement of the Hurley Reformed Church, which is on your bulletin, which is a lot simpler, and I believe is only one sentence long. It says, welcome. May the doors of this church be wide enough to receive all who need human love and fellowship and a father's care, and narrow enough to shut out all envy and hate. What a mission statement that is, right? It's brief, succinct, concise, and it says what needs to be said. Well, what about you? What's that single sentence that describes you? That God says, you're my beloved child, and this describes you, and you need to kind of press on and do those very things. What is that? John the Baptist said, I am the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. And it's only when you have that mission statement then you can make resolutions. Are you with me? Are you bored? Are you sure? The first rule of being a minister is don't be boring. And I know I've broken that rule plenty of times, but I think this is important, and I want you to get this. When you have a biblical mission statement of who you are, it is only then that you can begin to fill it out with resolutions, just as John the Baptist does. I am a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah 40. But then he says, what does that mean? How do I partialize that? Well, it means that I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher, which he was. That's part of who he was. He is also someone who baptizes people. He baptizes those no good rotten skunks as well as righteous people as well. And he's also someone who gives advice. He says to the tax collector, make enough money to survive, but don't extort people. And he says to the soldiers too, don't put a spear against someone's neck and say, give me more money. Don't use force as an extortionary method. So John the Baptist then could say in this new year, I just have to work on being a fire and brimstone preacher. I have to work on giving more sage advice to people. I have to work on baptizing more people. And then I will be that voice crying in the wilderness. Well, what do you have to do? What are the resolutions you have to do so that you can embrace the idea that you are God's beloved child with whom God is well pleased? What do you have to do? What are those steps you have to take? You start with a personal mission statement from Scripture, and then you work out. And if you do that, you're fine. And you start again with a personal mission statement. I was looking at I always do annual goals and monthly goals. My annual goal was drink more water. Drink more water. And, I'm thinking that's not motivating me. And it was a mission statement drawn by fear. Because I'd gone to the gym and someone said, are you hydrating enough? And I said, what does that mean? I said, well, are you drinking enough water? And I said, well, yeah. And they said, well, when do you drink water? I said, well, I drink water when I'm thirsty. Isn't that when most people drink water? No, that's wrong. You should never drink water when you're thirsty. You should drink water when you're not thirsty. Because when you're not thirsty, then you're hydrating yourself so that you won't be thirsty. Well, I couldn't figure that out. But I did figure out the idea that I should drink more water. But I had to tie that to something. I mean, I think that's good advice, but I had to tie that to something. And I tied it to the idea that Jesus Christ is living water. Jesus Christ is living water. I tied it to that scripture from the Old Testament. As a deer longs for a flowing stream, so we long for you, God. Yeah. So watch me. Cheers, everybody. Thanks God for our victory. Please stand and greet one another this morning.